and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Single-mindedness today is not always admired. But in Psalm 27, we see a mountain peak of single-minded trust and faith. One statement after another tumble out. One thing have I desired, that I will seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. This is a supreme expression of a heart's desire, a consuming passion to be in the presence of the Lord God Himself. It was thought that this prayer was written at a time of crisis, because the psalmist, who was probably David, was faced with the wicked, with enemies, with foes, and fears of a hostile army, and war itself was imminent. And there were false witnesses and those who breathe out violence. It was believed that this psalm was written at a very difficult time, a difficult time for David as he was when he was king of Israel. David's son Absalom wanted power. He devised a scheme by which he would make himself look good at the expense of his father. And his method was to suggest that David wasn't a good leader, that David didn't really care for his people, and that if it were possible for Absalom himself to be a judge in the land, everyone would get justice. So on the outside, it seemed that Absalom really cared for the people, but inwardly, he was manipulating the situation to his own advantage by questioning the leadership of David. He stole the hearts of the people by going to extremes to help them, when the motive was really to build up a following for himself. After months of this subterfuge, Absalom mounted his challenge against David, and David had to flee for his life. Perhaps this morning, there may be some of you here who can identify with David. Maybe you have loved ones who have rejected you. Perhaps you have poured into them, poured out so much of your love, and have sacrificed so much for them. But as David had done, his care and his love were rejected. And the pain of that rejection hurts. It hurts terribly. And that's how David must have felt as he fled from his son. But David doesn't dwell in self-pity. He brings it to God. He brings it to God. No matter how deep the wounds that our loved ones have inflicted upon us, if we dwell upon it and refuse to hand it over to God, it will destroy us. And today may be the turning point for some of us, the turning point when we stop focusing upon the hurts, our hurts and rejection, and we bring it to God. We bring it to him to work out in his own way and in his own time. Jesus said to all of us, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But if we don't come to him, if we don't give him our burdens, there will be no rest, only continuing turmoil and pain. But David's single-mindedness keeps him strong, strong in his suffering, strong in his battles. He was confident, and the relationship with God in his confidence was an antidote to his fear. And as we look at this psalm, we too can become infected. We too can catch David's power over his circumstances and the passion of David's heart. David has an intensely personal faith, and we see it in his use of those pronouns, my light, my salvation, and we read in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord in David's is David's light. In his presence, the darkness of his enemies and the darkness of his fears disperse. And however, God is not just David's light, he is his salvation. And the word here includes ideas of deliverance and rescue, and is the same word from which the name Jesus comes. The thought of the Lord as his Savior leads David to ask the rhetorical question, "Whom shall I fear?" Since the Lord will rescue him from his foes, there is no reason to be afraid. And next, David confesses, "The Lord is the stronghold of my faith." And in some versions, we read, "The Lord is the strength of my life." The Lord protects him. His confession is followed again by a rhetorical question, "Of whom shall I be afraid?" Faith or fear? Faith or fear? These are our options too. Either we know the living God as our light, as our Savior, as our salvation, as our strength. Either we know that, or we move towards our final hour in this world in fear and trepidation. The atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell put it this way: "The older I get, the more nervous I become." But in contrast, 2 weeks before his death, Pope John the 23rd said, "My bags are packed and I'm ready to go." And now in verse 3, when David is faced by an army and war is rising against him, his heart will not be gripped with fear. Enemy troops may march, but if such a threat could come, as it often did in David's life, he will be confident. He will be confident. And that word confident here means to feel secure, to be unconcerned, to feel secure and unconcerned. And this security comes from the Lord. But more than the deliverance of the Lord, is the Lord himself. David now turns in verse 4 to his single-minded longing of his heart. And he describes the passion of his heart in three ways. He wants to live in the Lord's house. He wants to behold the Lord's beauty. And he wants to inquire of the Lord. He wants to live where God lives, to spend his life in his presence, which will allow him to be constant in worship. And for us, this desire is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He has called us to abide in him and promises to abide in us. We read that in John 15, verse 4. The Greek word, or the Greek verb for abide, means to dwell. It means to remain. So when we come to Jesus and receive his Spirit, we live before him, we dwell in him, and his presence remains with us for eternity. This is the abundant life that Jesus gives to us. We read in John chapter 10, verse 10. To dwell in the house of the Lord, then, for us, is not to live in the temple in Jerusalem. It is to open our heart's door, open it to Christ, and allow his Spirit to fill us unceasingly. And Jesus promises us the Comforter and the Holy Spirit to be with you forever, for he dwells with you and will be in you. As we read in John 14, 16 and 17. Secondly, David seeks to behold the beauty of the Lord. And we too can see this beauty, but we see it in the face of Jesus. And when we see his beauty, we see the beauty of the Father. And it is the beauty of his gracious love to us. And thirdly, David seeks to inquire in his temple. This means waiting for God's word. And we too need to wait after we pray, wait for God to speak to us. If I just chatter to him and then I walk away, how can I say that God never seems to speak to me? Because in reality, I am never listening. When I take the time to open my heart and open my mind to God, often something will come into my mind. It may be a word, it may be a verse from Scripture, it may be an impression, or it may be a picture. But God speaks when we inquire of him. In verse 5, David sees the consequences of his being before the Lord. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. Tent means God's dwelling place. Not only is this a place to see the beauty of the Lord, it's also a place of security. As David adds, he will set me high on a rock. Worship, though, is no escape from battle, but it does equip us for battle. For when we seek the Lord's face, we are hidden in him. We are hidden in him, and our enemies cannot reach us. So the results of the presence of God and the protection of God in verse 6. First, that David will triumph over his enemies. And this is the meaning of his head being lifted up. David will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy before the Lord, a shout of triumph, a victory cry. The lifting up of our head expresses victory. And time and time again during these Olympic Games, we've seen how the defeated contestants and teams lower their heads while the victorious rejoice with their head held high. But God can take those who are rejected. God can take those who are dejected, and he will help them to lift up their heads by giving them the victory over their enemies. And it's wonderful to see at times how whole bodily attitudes of people can change as God works in them. As God gives them the victory. People with negative self-images have shoulders hunched and heads bowed. But when they experience the love of God for them, and they begin to realize that God sees them as being significant, and that they can hold their heads up high, and that they have been forgiven by God, and that they are loved by God, they hold their heads up high. I've even heard of people being healed of pain as their posture improves when they become Christians and they held and hold their heads up high. But David, like you and I, is a human being. And he follows the same mountain top and deep valley experiences that we are all too familiar with. David's faith grows timid and fearful, and doubts attack him. Will God hear him? So he pleads that God may not turn his face away, nor his servant away in anger. But his past experience of God brings him back quickly onto a sure footing. You have been my help, he says, and then follows a moving plea by him. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. David experiences the uncertainties which all of us feel in times of trouble. But David's confidence in God comes to the fore again. And in verse 13, he reveals the strength of his faith. David will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The land of the living is Israel right then, not some future life. Throughout the attack of his enemies, David lives in hope. Hope of God's intervention on his behalf. Leslie Newbegin, who is a missionary statesman, spent many years in India. But he suggests that the terminal illness in the West today is its loss of hope. Its loss of hope. He finds this clearly in Europe among the masses who have given up on the future and are living meaningless lives on the edge of despair. I think we in Australia see the same thing. He says, with the exception of pockets of Christians, he senses an atmosphere of doom in the air. And the shocking thing about this is that only a generation ago, the West pulsated with the hope that reason, that technology would solve all our problems. Today, though, this hope has gone. And we, like David, need a renewal of faith so that we may again see God's goodness, see God's kingdom in our day in the land of the living. And we pray each day, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. So we see David has the single-minded desire to behold the beauty of the Lord. And in the midst of his trials, he turns to God, who he is called to seek his face. David, instead of collapsing in self-pity, brought his pain, brought his trials to God. And that's the only thing we can do sometimes, and it is the best thing that we can do. David believes that the Lord will help him, and so he affirmed his trust in God's protection for him. David is confident that God will act on his behalf. He expected that God will bring him deliverance, and so he affirms that in prayer. He believed that God would vindicate him and restore him.